ChristianCommunity.com.
All right. Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Everyone's tired this morning? I'm not going to ask who. I'll just include myself a little bit in your group of tired people. But that's okay. It's going to be a good morning. We're going to be looking at today the letter written by Jude, the letter of Jude. If you're following along in the Bibles, in the Pew Bibles, it is page 1027, and next to the last book of the Bible. So, big book at the end, Revelation, just one book before, that's what we're going to be looking at. Now, today, we're going to read the entire book of Jude. All 25 verses of it. All right, so it is not long. It's a pretty short letter. We're not going to get too much into the background of things either this morning, because I think there's just some really good stuff in this text that I want us to spend the bulk of our time on. So if you've got your Bibles, you can follow along. The letter of Jude. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God, the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people, who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now, I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains, under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them! For they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feast, as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by the winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, 'In the last time there will be scoffers, following in their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit.' But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. Amen." This is an interesting letter. As you may have noticed, reading it all the way through, there's a lot of pretty heavy, serious stuff in there. We'll touch on some of that. But it doesn't take a whole lot of investigation into the background to get to the purpose of why Jude writes this letter. It comes in the first couple of verses. Verse 3, right after his introduction, he says that what he originally intended to write about was their common salvation as followers of Jesus. I think that's significant because our love for Jesus, our faith in him, is supposed to cause us to have this special bond, this unity. And he wanted to write to them about that, that we are, or at least should be, united and bonded together in a very powerful way because of our common salvation, because of our faith in Christ. Now, that's what Jude wanted to write to them about, but instead, he called them to contend for the true faith. Instead, he called them to contend for the true faith. He called them to fight for truth. So why was it that they needed to do this? Well, the verse after that, verse 4, says that there were some who had come in among them, who had crept in kind of under the radar. They were wolves in sheep's clothing who had infiltrated the church and churches. They crept in and they spread a distortion of the truth. So this letter is sort of an emergency broadcast to the believers to warn them about the evil these people are bringing their way. Now, specifically, Jude says that these people who have crept in have perverted God's grace by using it to justify their sinful behaviors and actions. And specifically, he mentions their sensuality. Now, the Greek word that is translated sensuality here is azelgia. And not to get too hung up on that, but I found it interesting. When you look up that word, it has a number of other English words attached to it to give it, you know, to describe it or to give it meaning. Unfortunately, all of those words in English are words that we never use. They're really strange and odd words like wantonness and lewdness and lasciviousness and licentiousness. And I'm going, well, that's really helpful. But when you kind of put it all together, what you're hearing is something like this. They become engaged in kind of an outrageous conduct, a shockingly indecent behavior and unrestrained sin. They're promiscuous and unprincipled in their actions, and specifically there's a connection here to their sexual behavior. Okay? Now, apparently, the people who were creeping in were living in a way that they felt like God's grace gave them license to participate in all sorts of immoral behavior. They also encouraged other people to do this in the name of this so-called freedom. So their thinking kind of went like this: if God will forgive us, if Jesus' death covered all my sins, then what does it really matter how I'm living? Right? If I'm free in Christ, I'm free to do whatever I want because, look, God will forgive me anyway. He's forgiven all my sin. Now that kind of thinking, we know, is not consistent with someone who is a follower of Jesus. In fact, Paul wrote in Galatians 5:13, he said, "For you were not called to freedom, brothers, for you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Okay? Don't use your freedom as an opportunity to do things that God would not want you to do. Jude says this is actually denying that Jesus is truly master or Lord. If Jesus says one thing, and then we decide we're going to contradict those words and claim something else to be true, then who are we making God? Jesus or ourselves? Right? If we're denying him in his rightful place as Lord over things, that's a dangerous place to be. But these people, somehow, while refusing to actually follow Jesus or listen to what he said, would consider themselves followers of Jesus. I'm not following Jesus, but I'm a follower of Jesus. Didn't really make sense. It was very twisted thinking. The people have become so numb to these sins that they didn't even see it as a problem anymore. So now it's no big deal for them to do what Jude gives some examples of. It's no big deal for them to defile the flesh, engage in sinful bodily activities, just like the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. He gives that example. It's no big deal for them to reject the authority of Jesus, just like the fallen angels rejected God. And it's no big deal to blaspheme the glorious ones, he says. In other words, to speak against God's heavenly glories. So these people are bold and arrogant. He gives the example that, hey, Michael, the archangel, he dare not be prideful in rebuking Satan. Instead, he said, the Lord rebuke you. He didn't take it in his own power. He knew where true power and true authority lied. He wouldn't presume God's power for himself. Now, as you heard in verses 12 through 19, as we read through those, he didn't have many good things to say about these people who had crept in and begun to cause this kind of problems. The apostles, he said, referred to them as scoffers or mockers of the faith. Jude says they're ungodly people, among his descriptions, who are, first of all, following their own passions instead of God's. Right? They're following their own passions instead of God's. He said, second of all, they're causing division. And this is a division that would be caused, first of all, by a separation of beliefs, but more significantly, referring to they distinguish themselves by their lives and by their actions as not even really being part of the true faith. So there's a division in that way. They're living worldly lives. And then the last one, he says, is they're devoid of the Holy Spirit. Devoid of the Holy Spirit. Now that's a big thing to say, that they're devoid of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:9 says this. Put these things together. It says, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Christ. So if they are devoid of the Holy Spirit, what he's saying, they don't belong to him. They don't belong to him. So pretty much to this point, a whole lot of negative stuff that Jude's talking about that's going on in their midst and warning them about this. But then the tone turns. Verse 20. If we look at verse 20, we'll look at these last few verses together. Verse 20, he starts out with, but you, beloved. Okay, so all this stuff I'm talking about, I'm not talking about you, because that's not who you are. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Now, there's a bunch of different statements that he makes in there, but there's one thing that he says we should do, primarily that stands out from this. He says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Right? But you, keep yourselves in the love of God. Remain in him. Remain pursuing him. How do we do that? Well, there's three other things right around this that help us. First of all, he says, build up your faith. Okay? Build up your faith. In the sense of this, Jesus Christ is the foundation for our faith. Anything that our life that is added to that foundation needs to be founded on the foundation. It needs to be built on the foundation of who Jesus Christ is. Anything that is really outside of what it's supposed to be doesn't belong there. Jesus being our foundation and our cornerstone of our faith is what distinguishes us as believers. So build up our faith upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. The second thing he says is pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. And this is significant because he also had just gotten done saying that those people who do not belong to Christ, they don't have the Spirit. They're devoid of the Spirit. But if we are followers of Christ, the scriptures say that he takes his Holy Spirit, God takes his Holy Spirit, puts it within us, places it inside of us, and gives us life through the Holy Spirit. So we pray in the Spirit. We pray in his direction, with his strength, with his wisdom. And the Holy Spirit moves us and prompts our hearts. So build up your faith, pray in the Spirit, and wait on Jesus' mercy. Wait on Jesus' mercy. I know these are really profound points. That's because they're pulled right out of the scripture passage. So if you ever forget, just look at these verses, and they're right in there. Okay? This is what Jude says. Wait on Jesus' mercy. In other words, be hopeful, be expectant, be welcoming and receptive to the mercy of Jesus in your life. Because that's what leads to eternal life. We wait for it, we hang on to the truth in the meantime. We continue to hang on to the truth in the meantime. Now there's a fourth thing that he also says to do that we find in the next verse, verse 22-23. He says this, and have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by flesh. So Jude says we should try to save or rescue as many as we can. And yet we do that in different ways. So we want to rescue others. Rescue others, right? Especially as he's talking about the people who are in their midst that are leading people astray. And he's saying, look, we do what we can to try to rescue or save others, to bring other people to a saving faith in Christ. Now, how do we do that? A couple of different ways is what he gets into. The first thing he says is, have mercy on those who doubt. Have mercy on those who doubt. And that's about gentle persuasion. Right? Someone doesn't believe, they're not sure where things are at, etc., etc. Well, we gently persuade them towards Christ. We gently persuade them towards Christ. The second thing he says is, snatch some from the fire. So if you could imagine like someone running into a burning building and you reach out and you grab them by the back of their shirt or their coat or something like that and pull them back, it's a merciful gesture or action that we give towards them. It might be something simple, it might be something extreme, but the fact is sometimes we need to gently persuade someone, sometimes we need to show them. We need to show them how much we care by a particular action or gesture. And the third thing is show mercy with fear, he says, which is about truthful confrontation. Truthful confrontation. See, some people just need a gentle nudge towards Jesus. Right? Maybe that's what they need. And we tend to want to lead people toward Christ that way. Because we don't want to be pushy. We don't want to be, we don't want to get in people's face. We don't want to do anything like that. Sometimes people may need a kind action that leads them towards Christ. And that's cool. We can do that, right? That's something that we'd love to see happen. But then the reality is sometimes what Jude says is sometimes people need the fear of God put into them. All right? I mean, it's what he says, not what I said, right? Some people may need a kick in the pants spiritually to get going. Like, we need to confront them. We need to tell them the truth. We need to tell them like it is. Because everyone needs something a little different. Everybody responds a little differently. Now, obviously, we have to have the wisdom to know when that is and who that is and not just say, well, I think my approach for everybody is going to be to put the fear of God into them. Come on, let's go. That's not what he's saying. That's why there's some of each kind. And so we need to be aware and be sensitive to that. But the other thing that he says about this, understanding that these are people who are really wrestling or pulled away by a lot of sin, sinful things that he's talked about throughout this letter, is he says, show mercy with fear, and he says, hate even the garment stained by the flesh. It means we hate the sin. We hate the sin in them. You've heard the expression probably, you love the sinner, you hate the sin. And that's true. That's kind of what he's getting at here. Right? We seek to save them, we seek to rescue them, we do what we can, whether it's a gentle persuasion, whether it's a kind action or gesture, or whether it's telling it like it is, this truthful confrontation. But either way, we hate the sin. And that's not just true of their sin, it should be true in our own life. We hate the sin. You know, when was the last time we were really upset, frustrated, ticked off about the sin in our life, or the sin that we see destroying somebody else? Right? That's what he's getting at here. Hate even the garment stained by the flesh. When it comes to sin, don't be enticed by it. Don't approve of it. Don't minimize it. Don't overlook it. Hate it, because God does. Right? God does. He wants us to be innocent and blameless and pure. So far, this is, a pretty short but seriously heavy letter. And yet what I love about this letter is after he tells all these things, we come to the end, which may be some of the coolest verses in Scripture, just as you listen to them. The doxology is the heading in your Bibles, if you see it, verse 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. This section is often described as doxology, and you see the heading there. Doxology is simply this, a series of words that give or ascribe praise to God. Series of words that give or ascribe praise to God. So he says to Jude says that this is to the only God, right? The one true God, our Savior, the one who gave his life on the cross, died for our sins. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, the supreme ruler over everything, to him be or belong these things. Glory, first of all. Glory, which is renown and splendor and worth. Right? To him belong glory, renown, splendor, and worth. To him belong also majesty, which is about a royalty and greatness. It's his royal greatness. To him belong glory, to him belong majesty, to him belongs dominion, which is about strength and power and might. And I'm sorry if we're rolling through these a little too fast as you write. So I'll try and kind of pace it here a little bit. And then the last thing is, he says, is authority. To him belongs authority. In other words, the right to rule and to reign. The right to rule and to reign. Now that's quite a list that is being given to or ascribed to the Lord Jesus. So if it's a series of words that give or ascribe praise to God, these certainly do that. And he says these things don't just belong to him now, but he says they always have, and they always will belong to him as well. He is all these things, past, present, future. Nothing could ever diminish the incredible greatness of the Lord. So these are some lofty words of praise given to God. But what I love about this is, at the beginning, and it's almost a little bit hidden in this, he says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory. Okay? The one who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you blameless. Before Jude gushes about all these things that belong to the Lord, he recognizes that Jesus is the one who can do these things. So let's put that together. The one who has all glory, renown, splendor, worth, majesty, greatness, dominion, strength, power, might, and authority is the same one who will keep you from stumbling. He's the same one who can keep you blameless. In other words, what he's saying is we get our strength from him. We get our strength from him. So he will help you contend for the faith, which is what Jude wrote about in the first place. He will help you fight for truth. So he writes this note, Jude writes this note, this short letter, in a hurry to tell them this, that with all the bad things that are going on around them and these teachers that are creeping in and doing all this stuff, Jesus is and has been and always will be their strength. And I think if there's one thing we can pull away this morning in a way of encouragement, it's this. Regardless of our circumstances, Jesus always is, he always has been, and he always will be our strength. If we're looking to him. If we're looking to him. He has strength to give us. And again, he is the one who has all the strength to give us. The splendor, the worth, the glory, the renown, the majesty, the greatness, the power, the strength, the authority. He has all of that. And he wants to give that to us to keep us from stumbling and to keep us pure and blameless. But we've got to look to him. We've got to look to him and keep our eyes fixed on him. Now, as we wrap up the message time this morning, I'm actually going to invite Rachel up to share because now to put her on the spot, she has something really amazing to share. It's going to be awesome. So I'm reversing this a little bit. But the the pressure is now on Rachel. But really, as we've talked about some things heading into this morning, there's a song that Bob wanted to play about looking to the Lord. And really, when it comes to needing strength, needing that encouragement, recognizing his power and strength and how he's there for us in the battles that we face and in our circumstances. It seemed really appropriate for this song to be played this morning. It's a new song. But as well, I also feel like we've gone through all of this stuff, this message, and it's very practical. It's got a lot of points, but what does that mean for us personally? And so as we head into the song, that's Rachel, if she would share just a little bit about strength and about looking to the Lord as we move in that direction. So.
Thank you. I want to read again the very last part of that doxology. Before all time, and now, and forever. And like one of the points is, Jesus has been and always will be our strength. He is right now, he always has been, and will always be. Past, present, future, then, now, ahead. And like Eric said, we're about to do this new worship song, and I honestly can't say that I've listened to it, like, in full. I mean, I've heard Bob playing it, and I heard him practicing at home. But when he first, discovered it, or it came into our lives, he just read me the lyrics, and I was blown away, and I connected so deeply with it and with the message behind it, and now I have the opportunity to share why. And I usually don't get nervous talking, but I'm like freaking out right now, so if my voice is shaking and stuff, just bear with me. probably because it's so deeply personal. Last summer, I finally decided to talk to a doctor about how much my worry and my nerves and my like freaking out about stuff was affecting me, not only physically, but emotionally and sometimes spiritually. And pretty quickly, I was diagnosed with an anxiety disorder. Now, I don't say that because I'm looking for sympathy or any attention or anything. The only reason I want to tell you is because I want to be honest, I want to be real, and to prove to you that, let me tell you, the struggle is real. In fact, until now, not very many people even knew that about me. I carried a lot of shame about it because I felt like it was something that I should just be able to pray about and it would go away, but that's not the case. So this struggle of trusting God, relying on him, is very intense, and it's like times a billion for me. Trusting God is a challenge, and that's an understatement. Resting in his peace is foreign. Relying on his strength is kind of terrifying. And so the song, back to the song. I read the lyrics, I looked them up, and I took it and I paraphrased it, and I put it kind of into a journal entry form, and I just would like to read that to you. I will lay all the worries of this world at your feet. I'll surrender all my anxious thoughts, which are many, for perfect peace, your perfect peace. I choose to trust you, and that's huge for me because it's a choice, because it certainly doesn't come naturally. So I choose to trust you with everyone I love and all my hopes and all my dreams and all my fears, which again are many. I'll take you at your word. I'll trust what you say because you have taken a hold of me. You have chosen me. You have paid a price for me. My entire life is really, really in your hands. You are my strength. When I look up, there's no one above you. I bow down to tell you I need you. I surrender. I look back and can see how you're faithful, trustworthy, even if, and especially when, I didn't know it at the time. And so then I look ahead, and I can believe that you are able. You can handle it. And so I trust, and I rest in you. The truth is, no matter my actual or my imagined surroundings, because my brain can play some pretty nasty tricks on me, Jesus is all around me, and every one of us, we are surrounded by his power, and every direction we look, up, down, right, left, behind, forward, we have strength from him. It is available to us. And my anxiety really sucks because without even realizing it, I forget that. And so when Bob showed me these lyrics, like, I got the chills because I was like, this song could be my life's anthem. And you'll see why in a minute. And so, again, the team is going to lead us through this song. I don't know that there's anything fantastic or catchy about the way it sounds or whatever, but the lyrics just grabbed a hold of my heart. And yeah, I want you to sing, but don't just sing to sing. Digest what you're saying. Think about it. And you know what? If it's not exactly true for you just yet, because it's not for me, you know, those verses, cast all your anxiety on the Lord, blah, blah, blah. That's really hard, and sometimes I don't know what that looks like. So this song isn't exactly true for me just yet, but we can make it our prayer and pray that we'll come to a place where we can rest in the God who cares about us a lot, that a God we have that we can trust to give us his strength and his power to stay strong, regardless of what's going on around us. So if you guys would do that. Thank you.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.